Okay, so yeah, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians and all of chapter 1, which is on page 1128 of these Bibles, if you've got these church ones. Okay. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Well, last Friday night we had a pretty good amount of people from Summerlees at Friday Night Focus. Put your hand up if you were at Friday Night Focus. Come on, high and proud. Come on, Josh, up we go. There we are. See, look, quite a good number of people there. And they will tell you that we played this game called Paper, Scissors, Rock on Friday night. It's a bit of a favourite. It's my favourite. I don't play the games, but I have I watch them from afar, and that one seems like it's really good fun. I like it because everyone gets involved and stays involved. Everyone's excited right from the very beginning to the end. So for those of you who don't know the game, you play the person next to you, and with the paper, scissors, rock. So you play the person next to you, and if you lose, then you become their supporter. You stand behind them, you cheer for them, you chant for them, and you celebrate their victory. And the groups get bigger and bigger as the losers join the winner until only two people are left. The room is divided in half. But still, everyone's involved and excited. One side supports their champion and the other side supports their champion as they engage in the final battle of paper, scissors, rock. Now, our letter of 1 Corinthians, written around about 55 AD, is written to a church living in an environment where everyone plays paper, scissors, rock. Well, not quite. Something like paper, scissors, rock was all the rage. It was more, though, this sort of paper, scissors, rock environment. It was more than just an exciting thing to do for the Corinthians. But it was a way through this paper, scissors, rock sort of game they played. It was a way of elevating your position in society, of getting influence, getting power. Okay, here's how it worked. It wasn't quite paper, scissors, rock, but you get this public speaker. Historians call them sophists. He's a wise man. He's a scholar, philosopher. He would speak with beautiful body language and passionate prose, wise words, astounding arguments. And people would come and they would listen to him. And if they liked him, if they agreed with him, they would become his disciples. Listening, learning, loving their leader, gaining wisdom from their leader, sharing in his power as the group grew and grew, standing beside him, cheering for him, chanting for him, celebrating the victory. You see, when the public speaker came to a public place like a market and another speaker was there as well, they would argue, battle, debate. And not just the speakers, but also their disciples too. Dio Chrysostom, the philosopher and statesman after visiting ancient Corinth and seeing this stuff firsthand, he said, one could hear the crowds of wretched sophists around Poseidon's temple shouting and reviling one another, and their disciples were fighting with one another. When one of the speakers won the wise words battle, he would win the praise of the people too. His position in society would rise. His disciples would be swept up in that too. He gained more disciples, perhaps from the defeated person. But hopefully, I think this is probably what he wanted and what he wants most of all, he would gain a patron, a rich and powerful, influential person who would financially support him, who would begin a kind of symbiotic relationship where the speaker shares his victories with the patron and the patron shares his money, power and influence with the speaker. They both kind of lift each other up. Now, the patron stands to gain a lot from this special relationship with this speaker because everyone in Corinth follows the public speakers. If you lived in Corinth, you'd have your favourite public speaker. You might be his disciple. Probably not one of his patrons. You could divide Corinthian society up into speaker followers, a bit like you could divide this room. I thought about doing this activity, but it would make trouble. You could divide this room up into football teams, couldn't you? Who's the blah, blah, blah supporter? I don't want you guys to start fighting. But you can do that with our football teams. You could do that in Corinthian society with these speaker teams. The way of thinking and being was everywhere. It was in the market, in the pub, in the home, and even in the church. Only in the church, well, at least in our Corinthian church here, it seems that they tweaked it a little. They'd indigenized it. They'd made a Christian version of it. In verse 12 of chapter 1, it's, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. In verse 10, we see it's divisive. It brought quarrels. They want to be, these Corinthian Christians, wise according to the standards of the world. That is, according to those who are in opposition to God. They want to be thought of as powerful in the world's eyes, these Christians in Corinth. And so they're dividing, they're quarrelling, they've got their own leaders. They want worldly wisdom, worldly power. But underneath that desire for worldly wisdom and worldly power, behind the quarrelling and dividing, as we look into their hearts, we can see that there's pride there. Underneath it all, the quarrelling, the arguing, the desire for worldly wisdom and worldly power, there is a pride. And so Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 4, those four first chapters, to rebuke them for, deep down, their pride, their love of worldly wisdom, their love of worldly power, their arguing, their quarrelling, their dividing in their church. He wants to smash it. Because while it might be a bit of fun, perhaps, in the marketplace, it's absolutely out of place in the church. He wants to destroy this way of thinking and speaking and acting. But before he does, he starts out, he wants to give us some words of grace, which is the best way to change people's thinking, speaking and acting, at least in the church, biblically. Begin with grace. And so we've got to do that too. Have a look at some words of grace. Let's read again verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He'll keep you strong until the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So God, Paul speaks words of grace before his rebuke. Our first gracious thing is in verse 2, that they have been sanctified. All Christians everywhere sanctified wholly. They're set apart from the rest of the world because they belong to and serve God together. And so all together, all Christians in all places, but especially we're thinking of Corinth, they have grace in Christ Jesus. And through Christ Jesus, yes, they're sanctified, but also they have riches in speech and knowledge. They can speak, this is chapter 2, we're jumping a bit, but chapter 2, verse 7, God's hidden ancient wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 13, they can speak spiritual words. In chapter 2, verse 11, they've got the thoughts of God. In chapter 2, verse 16, they have the mind of Christ. More grace. They have every spiritual gift. They've got everything, and we've got everything they need until Jesus returns. That they and we don't need second baptism. We don't need speaking in tongues. We don't need a great public speaker. We don't lack anything spiritual. We will be kept strong until Jesus returns. Blameless in Christ, verse 9, fellowship with Christ, kept strong in that fellowship in Christ. God is faithful. He's been so gracious to us. He'll keep being gracious until that day when Jesus is revealed. So heaps of grace to start off with. This is Paul setting things up here very nicely. Lots of lovely, gracious words for us. It's all going to end happily ever after. Corinth and Christians here, it's all going to end happily, but things are not happy in Corinth. And Paul is not happy with Corinth, and so now we can come to the problem. So let's read the problem. We'll just read verses 10 to 16. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Oh, we better stop there. Paul uses very serious language in verse 10, doesn't he? In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, speak the same, think the same. You all share in the same grace, all those blessings. You're a part of this sanctified group of people. So very blessed in the Lord Jesus. So speak the same, think the same. But there is division and disagreement in verse 10. Who's the most wise in our church? Or at least, who's the most wise that have had connection with our church? Who's the most powerful church leader? Who will bring me into the best position in this church? Paul, our church planter? Or Apollos, the great public speaker? Cephas, the famous apostle? Christ? He's pretty good. Christ, who's everything to them? He just gets mentioned in with these other guys. I hope you heard it in the tone that I read it. This is so dumb, this dividing. They are being dumb. Christ is not divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized into Paul. Christ is one. Christ was crucified for you. You were baptized into Christ. I know I said before that Paul starts with grace before his rebuke, but all that grace was setting things up for the rebuke. You're sanctified, apart from the world. You're so rich, you're so spiritual, you've got fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But there was another setup that I didn't draw your attention too closely to. All through that section, and you can have a look at it, it's crazy, but Jesus gets referred to as Lord and Christ. It's mentioned 8 times in those 8 verses. What? Corinth, come on, what are you guys doing? Quarreling and dividing over men. It's all about Christ, 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 Lord, 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 Lord. It's all about him. What are you doing? Well, we know from our brief Corinthian history lecture that this dumbness, this division and disagreement has come from seeking to be wise and powerful in the world's eyes, and deep down, a horrid pride. And so imagine Mr. Corinthian Christian coming along to somebody's church, and he brings his non-Christian friend along to somebody's church with him, and he says, he walks in the door and he says, hey, welcome to our church. We're just like Corinthian society, only we do encourage people to think about changing or adopting a public speaker from within our community. There'll still be plenty of opportunities for wisdom and power through being a part of our church. Now here, so forget about your public speakers from out there. Here we have Paul or Apollos or Cephas or even Christ you can choose from. It's really dumb. It's really wrong, this seeking to be wise and powerful in the world's eyes that comes from a heart full of pride. So Paul's pointed out that it's dumb, but he's got to go deeper. He does go deeper. Verse 17 is perhaps our key verse for this section. Let's read just verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here's the solution. Here's the thing that's going to do the deep work in Corinth and really hit that heart of pride. It's the gospel. It's the gospel Paul preaches. It's the gospel we preach too. Our gospel is the solution because our gospel is the cross of Christ. Have you got pride issues? Do you love Corinthian sophist culture? Do you love your worldly wisdom? Do you love your worldly power? And so you're dividing, you're disagreeing. Three words for you, cross of Christ. Well, it doesn't hit us, does it? It's been thousands of years since this method of torture and execution was a part of daily life. It's hard to get the right picture in our minds when we hear these three words, cross of Christ. We think of shiny metal trinkets around necks. We think of Johnny Cash with his sexy voice singing old rugged cross. I think Mel Gibson has helped us a bit with his movie The Passion of the Christ, a bit more of a historical picture of crucifixion. In the Roman world, in the New Testament world, in the Corinthian world, when they heard the words the cross, they would think of pain, excruciating pain. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you know it's from the whipping as skin gets ripped off the back. It's pain from that back getting smashed against hard, rough-cut wood. It's pain as nails rip through hands and feet. It's pain as death is drawn out over days and would eventually come through suffocation as the person is no longer able to, doesn't have enough strength to push up on those nails through their feet to get another lung full of air. So much pain, but also so much shame. Being stripped naked, you didn't see that in Mel Gibson's movie. Being raised up in a public thoroughfare. Shame from being publicly exposed as a foolish, filthy enemy of Rome. They didn't kill Roman citizens by crucifixion because that would make Rome look shameful. No, the cross was just for the worst of men, the most shameful of society, and certainly not Corinth for the wise man or the scholar or the philosopher of this age. No, the cross is for the foolish and the weak. When the world looks at crucifixion, they see pain and shame. They see foolishness and weakness. And when Paul speaks, when Corinth speaks, when we speak the cross of Christ, the world hears a foolish, weak message about a foolish, weak God. Some of you will have seen this picture before. This is some graffiti from the ancient world found in Rome and is now in the Palatine Hill Museum. It says, Alexamenos worships his God. He's mocking God, saying God is a donkey. Only a donkey would die in such pain and shame as crucifixion. The Christian God must be a donkey to die in such a foolish and weak way. When Paul speaks, when Corinth speaks, when we speak our message of the cross, we are speaking naked, bleeding, suffering, painful, shameful God on the cross, foolish, weak God on the cross. You got pride issues? Do you want to be wise and powerful in the world? Three words for you, the cross of Christ. We could stop here. You've probably got the message, but Paul doesn't stop here. Paul rubs it in, massages it in. And so we've got to keep going. Sorry, team. Let's go for verses 18 through to 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the world thinks it's foolish and weak in verse 18. Here's something that the Jews and the Greeks can finally agree on in verse 22. Only fools and weaklings get killed on crosses. And we can see where they're coming from now after having stopped and had a bit of a think about crucifixion. There's so much pain and shame associated with that cross. But still, why can't they look deeper? Why can't they see that something else is going on? Well, there's at least three reasons in this chapter. Firstly, we've already seen this really, it's because of its pride. It loves its worldly wisdom and its worldly power, and so it can't see. It's blinded itself. The Greeks, they love their worldly wisdom. They want to be able to say, I did it, I found it out. I sat on a mountain and I thought about it, and I found God. The Jews, the lovers of worldly power, they want to be able to say, I've assessed him according to my difficult criterion, and I've decided he is powerful in my way of understanding power, and so I pronounce that he is God. Because of its pride, the world can't see the cross for what it truly is. Why can't they look deeper? Why can't they see something else is going on? Because of its pride. But also, because of God's plan, and this is the big idea that you see in these verses. It's because of God's plan, he destroys and frustrates worldly wisdom and worldly power. Verse 19, it's part of the reason that God did his work on the cross with the pain and the shame to destroy and to frustrate the wisdom and power of the world. They didn't want to see it, too proud to see it, and so God doesn't let them see it. That's his judgment on them. Paul takes it further in verse 26 and shows us that part of the reason that God calls foolish, uninfluential, low-born people like the Corinthians and you and me is to destroy and frustrate the wisdom and power of the world too. You see that quote there in verse 19? Comes from Isaiah 29. That's where God made the promise. There's a number of them in Isaiah. We don't have time to look at them. But God always promised that this is how it was going to work. There'd be these proud people, these worldly wise and powerful people, and they would bring destruction on themselves because of their pride, because God would do something so amazing, so shocking, that they just couldn't accept it, and it would defeat them. Why can't they look deeper? Why can't they see something else is going on in this cross? Because of God's plan, and because of their pride, and because of God's power. They need God to reveal his wisdom and power in the cross of Christ by his Spirit. This is really chapter 2. We really don't have time to read that. But the worldly wise man and the worldly powerful man, full of pride, they want to boast that it's their wisdom that enabled them to know God. Their power enabled them to be saved. And so they end out destroyed, frustrated. They've disappeared, actually, in verse 20. They stumble in verse 23, they're shamed in verse 27, they're nullified in verse 28, their pride has destroyed them, their worldly wisdom, their worldly power has made them nothing. God has destroyed them in judgment for their pride. God's power has not revealed his wisdom and power in the cross of Christ by his Spirit, and so these guys are defeated. And so let's turn back to Corinth. Corinth, really? Do you want to keep going with the arguing and dividing with the worldly wisdom and the worldly power? Are you actually going to go with this whole pride in your hearts thing? Have you forgotten the cross of Christ? I know it looks so weak and foolish, but it actually destroys the proud. It destroys the worldly wise and the worldly strong. And it saved weak and foolish people like you and me. See, for us, the cross of Christ, you Corinthians, you Christians here today, this cross of Christ, it's the wisdom of God. It's so very wise. It's our way to know God in verse 21. It's our way to know the eternal God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the one God, three persons, creator of the quark and beyond that, creator of the universe and beyond that. We know that God. In chapter 2, you'll read that we know his secret wisdom. We know his thoughts. And for us, the cross of Christ, it's the power of God. It's the way to be saved from that fierce wrath, that death, and that hell. And finally for us, that cross of Christ that looks so foolish and so very weak, for us, it transforms our lives. It's our new way of being. In verses 1 to 9, we saw that as Christians, we are holy and unified and graciously rich and spiritual and strong, and we have fellowship with Jesus, and we'll be that way until the end in God's grace. That is who we are. We also saw in those early chapters that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Cephas, it's Christ. But we can return to it now, having looked at the cross of Christ and knowing that it's Jesus Christ, our Lord who is the Lord of the cross. The pain and shame cross. The foolish and weak cross. It's our Lord's cross. It's our cross. It's the cross that Paul preaches. It's the cross that's our message. It's the cross that God has revealed to us to be wisdom and power from God. It's the cross that brings us a knowledge of God and salvation from God. It's a cross that we find ourselves under Jesus our Lord, loving and owning. It's our message. It's us. It's our past. It's our present. It's our future. This cross of our Lord shapes our lives. It's our new way of being. We have lives that are not shaped by pride and the world's ideas of wisdom and power. What about me? I must get more wise and more powerful. How can I? I'll follow him and then I'll be so great. Not selfishly chasing after positions and power, but shaped by the cross and so shaped by self-sacrificial service. Now we self-sacrificially serve each other in the way of the cross. It's not what about me, but it's what about you. We are growing each other's knowledge and growing each other up in salvation. Now we self-sacrificially serve the world in the way of the cross. It's not what about me, it's what about this world. Enabling others in the world to know God and be saved by God. That's cross-shaped lives. Now as we live this way in the world, we will have pain and shame. It will be painful to serve others self-sacrificially around you. I know you're immediately thinking of the rosters. You're thinking of the thankless task. No one seems to appreciate me. Oh, the pain. It's the pain of coming to church not once every 2 weeks, but every week. Are you serious? At 9 a.m.? It's the pain of continuing to turn up to GC where no one else seems to care about it. It's the pain of continually trying to turn and not make it awkward and weird, turn those conversations at work to deeper conversations and hopefully somehow talk about the cross of Christ as the way to know God and be saved by God. Oh, that pain. It will be shameful to serve others around you. Maybe it will be an uncomfortable conversation that you have to have with that church member as you encourage them to turn from the worldly wisdom and worldly power and ultimately pride. Maybe it will be that apology that you need to give, even while you're feeling, it wasn't all my fault. Mostly it will come, I guess, from talking to the world, to your non-Christian friends or family members. Hey man, what'd you get up to on the weekend? Had a church conference all weekend, actually. Well, you up for drinks on Friday night? Actually, I'm going to go to this thing where we have awkward conversations with international students. Hey, why didn't you take the sweet promotion? Actually, it doesn't really work well with being involved with church. I want to spend more time helping people to understand what Jesus has done on the cross. You what? You sold your speedboat, and it wasn't even to help the poor, it was for your church. You know the pain, you know the shame. It will happen, perhaps just momentarily. But we can't say that for looking foolish and weak. This is sort of our life as Christians. We're always left, it seems, looking foolish and weak, whether it's sprawled out on the floor picking up crumbs after the children or confessing that you spent your whole weekend at church conference. We'll sometimes have pain and shame, but we'll always be looked at as foolish and weak in our new way of being shaped by the cross of Christ. Don't wait for the day when John Dixon finds that proof or constructs some argument on Facebook. Don't wait for the day when on Q&A the Christian gets it exactly right. Don't look for the Christian movie that comes to the public cinemas and think, this is it. Now the world is going to realise that the cross and Christians are wise and powerful. It won't happen. Remember, this world is too proud, and that's not God's plan. And they need God's power to see his wisdom and power in the cross and in us. And that's the thing. Actually, truly, in reality, we are wise and powerful. Forgive me here, and maybe parents, you can talk to your kids and disagree with me when you get home, but I think this is why Christians should and do love Marvel movies. I think this is why we love superheroes. You've got that weak and foolish person, and then through something outside themselves, suddenly he becomes, or she becomes, strong and wise. And now it's hidden. It has to be hidden. But deep inside, he knows. We can't watch those superhero movies and go, "Pah, that sort of thing never happens. What a load of rubbish." We, foolish, weak people like us, we have God's wisdom. We know God. We have God's power. We've been saved by God and continue to be saved by God. Now, we can't boast. Kids don't go to school tomorrow, well, whenever school is, and boast to your friends, "I've got superpowers and things." We can't boast. We want to be drawing people's attention to God. It's because of God. In verse 30, God did the work on the cross for us. God revealed it to us as the wisdom and power of God. God gave us that wisdom and power within ourselves. We can't boast, but we are most wise and powerful. We know God, saved by God, being saved by God, and we do wise and powerful work. We reveal God to others. We save the lost. We change the world. I always feel a bit weird with the focus slot, getting up here and talking about how I lead this ministry that's going really well, and you know, people are becoming Christians and things, because it's just me. I can't even speak Chinese. Don't even understand them. But this is the way that God works. Through weak and foolish people like us, he does wise and powerful work. So much more wise and powerful than having a speedboat and getting heaps of money and going out Friday nights, having a wild weekend. It doesn't help people to know God, that stuff. It doesn't help people to be saved by God. But God works through us in his power, revealing the cross to this world as the wisdom and power of God. God works through us hiding his power and wisdom from the proud in this world. God works through us saving the lost from his wrath and death. God works through us to enable people to live new cross-shaped lives, truly wise and powerful lives in this world, righteous lives, holy lives, redeemed lives, perfectly united in mind and thought lives, lives where people have fellowship with Jesus, blameless lives, strong lives until Jesus returns, spiritually complete lives, rich lives in speech and knowledge, grace-filled lives through the cross of Christ. Well, we're pretty much done, in case you're worried, but let me just give you a little bit more application. I know that you're not struggling with divisions and arguments here at Summerlees, at least not yet. Awesome. One day you might. But most of us are every day battling with wanting to appear worldly wise and worldly powerful. Perhaps some of us are battling with wanting to actually be worldly wise and worldly powerful. Well, all of us are certainly battling with pride. And so all of us need to look to the cross. We need to look to God's work in enabling us to see that foolish and weak cross as wise and powerful, and so through it receive the knowledge of God and salvation from God. We need to look to the cross and allow it to shape the way that we think of worldly wisdom and power in this world and in our lives. We need to allow it to shape us to do worldly, wise and powerful things in this world. And we need to help each other to look to the cross as well. Help your family member, help your friend to look to the cross as they contemplate that well-paid and powerful job, as they contemplate that wise move for their career. Help your kids, whether they be yours or the person next to you's kids, help those kids to look to the cross as they have pressure to do what their mates think is powerful and wise. As they think about how to do church, why do I have to go to church? It's so dumb. As they think about the future, what to do when they're going to go to uni and finish uni and do the next thing. And that's the hard thing, I reckon. This is the thing that always gets me. Because you see, we can be, well, hopefully, we can be quite selfless, quite self-sacrificial with our lives. We can be selfless with our lives, but, you know, I'll live the cross-shaped life. Not the kids, Lord. Don't touch the kids. Everything for the cross, just not the children. See, our families, especially our kids, they're an extension of us, the precious part of us. The bit that you thought no one would notice, but you'd actually been keeping it all to yourself. Take me, take my wife, but not my precious, not my son. Ah, there it is. There's the pride deep inside, the selfishness. How would you feel if little Johnny, full of promise and life, came to you and said, I want to join that church plant and I want to go to China as a missionary? He's looked to the cross and it shaped the way that he thinks of wisdom and power and his work in the world. Don't be silly, Johnny. I'll do the cross-shaped life and for the family, thanks. You go and get some power and riches and get married and settle down. That's the wise move for you, Johnny. Speaking of the church plant, when I look at it with worldly wisdom and worldly power, it really doesn't seem like a very wise and powerful move. It sounds risky and it sounds exhausting. And when I think of you joining this church plant, sometimes, it doesn't seem like a very wise or powerful move for you. It's not a good move. Things here are too good. I like this church. I always feel good when I'm here. And you've got a great kids' work here. Don't start thinking about the kids. Maybe it will be wiser, more powerful if you just stayed here. I can't do it to you. I won't do it to you. But the cross might for some of you. You see, with a wisdom and power that comes from the cross through God's revealing to you, you might work out that actually an international church is just what we need, just what Hobart needs to reach the nations, to grow the nations, and to send the nations off into the world with this message of the cross. And that you should be a part of that church plan, or that you should support someone else who should be and wants to be a part of that church plan. Of course, we need to pray about these things. We need to ask God to smash our pride, to remove worldly wisdom and power from us. We need to enable him to look to the cross and see the wisdom and power that lies there, and to see the wisdom and power that it brings to the world, the knowledge of God and salvation from God. Prayer looks so very foolish and weak, but it's so very strong and wise as we look to the cross, and so that would be a fitting way to finish. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this letter to the Corinth. It humbles us. It smashes worldly wisdom and power. It smashes our desire for worldly wisdom and power. More, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for revealing it to us as your wisdom and your power. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for bringing us salvation. Thank you for righteous, holy, and redeemed lives. We ask that you help us to look to that cross and understand that the way that you work in this world, that you work through things that look weak and foolish to do powerful and wise things in this world. We pray that you help us to speak the message of the cross and bring your knowledge of you and salvation to this world. We pray that you help us to live lives shaped by that cross, to self-sacrificially serve others and to self-sacrificially serve this world. And we pray this for our Lord of the cross, the Lord Jesus. Amen.